God. Praise God. I'm glad you're here to join us today because we're having a celebration afterwards. You get to join a meal together. So please stick around. Thank you. Please stick around afterwards and we'll get to have some fellowship together. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John. John chapter 5. And they're off. John chapter 5, we're reading verses 24 to 30. This morning, let's read. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this beautiful gathering today. We ask that you would grace us, Lord God. Grace us with your presence. Grace us by your Spirit. Grace us, Lord God, to have open ears and open hearts to receive the truth that you want to convey. We come relying on you, because without you, we can't hear properly. Without you, we can't teach properly. Without you, we can't walk this life properly. And so we ask that you would come and minister to us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So John has a purpose for us when he is preaching the gospel. And his purpose is that we might do what? That we might believe. Very good, class. That we might believe. And in believing, we may have life in his name. And in believing, we may have life in his name. So the focus here is to get us to understand and to believe. And faith is the result of placing one's trust in another. Faith is the result of placing one's trust in another. So this happens as you get to know a person and you build a relationship with this person and you have this level of trust and respect and honor. And the best way for us to get to know God is by his word. Yes, it's not by having emotional experiences or by having it's by going to the word of God and receiving directly from the word of the Lord. But I've recognized something in my life. I'd like to kind of tell on myself a little bit this morning, and maybe you might share the same experience that I have. But the truth is, a lot of times when I go to the word of God, I'm not really looking for God. I'm really looking for me. I'm not really looking to know more about God. I'm looking what I can get from God. Yeah? And this is a dangerous thing for us to do as believers. Instead of looking for the blessings and the promises and the goodness of God and the provision of God, I need to come and approach the Word of God for who God is himself. Is there a difference in doing so? Absolutely. Absolutely. That view takes away from the essence of knowing who God is, which is the key to having hope, peace, and faith. And you know what? It's much better to approach God because we want to know who he is, not just what he will do for us. Okay? And so Jesus here is introducing himself to us and he's speaking to us. And the last time we were together, we looked at both the Sabbath and the sovereign. If you were here, last time we looked at the Sabbath and the sovereign. In the Sabbath, he wants us to know what it means to truly have rest. And we said to truly have rest means to have God be at rest in my heart. Okay? That means God is at rest when he's at rest in my heart. And when I have peace with God, then he is at rest. And so he is teaching us what it means to have that. And then also he is the sovereign, meaning he is one with God, one in essence with God. He is one with him in nature, one with him in works, in power, in judgment, and in honor. All the same. That Jesus and the Father are one and the same in terms of their essence. And so John here opens up this section speaking to us about the healing of the lame man, and it's a picture of God's heart for creation. The healing of the lame man is a picture of how God wants to come and bring healing to his creation, not just physical healing, but he wants to come and bring a spiritual healing. And just as the lame man rose up physically after how many years? 38. Good job, class. After 38 years of being laid there by the pool of Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, Jesus approached him and he said to him, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he sprung to action. Thank you. And so now he'll speak to us about raising the dead. And so I have 2 points to share with you this morning. Probably won't be a long message, but anytime a preacher says that, you never really believe him. The first thing is the first resurrection, or the spiritual resurrection, and then the last resurrection, or the bodily resurrection. Let's begin with the first, or the spiritual. Beginning in verse 24, he opens up and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so what Jesus is saying here is revolutionary to the Jewish mind. Because he's saying that people fall into two different camps. And the Jewish person would say, so far, so good. Yeah, there's Jew and there's Gentile. Jesus says, no. People fall into two camps. There are those who hear and believe, who have everlasting life, and there are those who refuse to hear, will remain in death and will experience judgment. And this is strange for them to hear, because the Jewish person thought that by nature of them being a Jew, they were automatically good for going to heaven. As a matter of fact, they would approach Jesus later and say, what do you mean we might fall into bondage? We have Abraham as our father, meaning we have a ticket into heaven because God was pleased with Abraham, and so we are his descendants, we are his seed, and so God will be pleased with us as well. And how did John the Baptist respond to that claim? He says, God can raise up stones to be the sons of Abraham. He's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for physical descendants, but people to believe in him. People to believe in him. So they thought they were good for heaven because they were religious or they were Jewish. Much like the religious people who think that they are going to heaven because they frequent or they visit a church. Some people think they're going to heaven because on occasion they will come and visit a church, especially when we come to visit church on Christmas time or Easter time. Yeah, the two most busy times for people to come and visit churches. But listen, attending a church does not make you a child of God. Being an usher in the church does not make you a child of God. Being a deacon in the church does not make you a child of God. Being an elder does not make you a child of God. Being a pastor does not make you a child of God. None of that makes you a child of God, because we don't earn anything from the Lord by trying to earn something from him, as if I've done good works to earn something from him. It is simply by believing, hearing him and believing. And so Jesus said, truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Meaning what? Meaning he's equating now himself with the Father once again. One commentator says, all those who believe the Father, who really believe the Father, accept or receive Christ. It's not possible to believe the Father and to turn away from the Son. Some people say, I am religious, I believe in God. It's this whole Jesus thing that I can't get with. That's a contradiction of terms. If you don't receive one, you don't receive the other. That's how it works. And so believing in the Father is impossible if you don't believe in the Son. And now this is strange to them. This is strange to them. The Jews had a hard time conceptualizing the idea that Jehovah would stand in front of them, although God had shown it to them many times in the Old Testament. Can I share a couple of scriptures with you this morning?
Yes.
Good, because I'm going to anyway. There in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, something that is often shared along the times of Christmas. And so this is kind of a hybrid message, me continuing on the same path and sharing a little bit of Christmas at the same time. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Does anyone know what the name Emmanuel means? God is with us. The son, his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called, what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What is all that saying? God is saying to them from times past, 700 years before Jesus arrived, he's saying, I'm going to send you a child. I'm going to send you a son, and the government will be laid upon his shoulders. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. His name is Mighty God. Yes, his name will be Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about the Messiah that is to come. And then one final verse I want to share with you here, Micah 5:2. It says, But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from everlasting. That particular verse there in Micah 5:2, do you recall when the Magi came looking for this new king that was to be born? And they went and spoke to King Herod, and they said, We've heard that the king is here, he's coming. And so he called for those who are religious and the scribes, and he said, please tell me, what is the story? What does the prophecy say about him? And they referred back to Micah 5:2. And they said, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Here's the funny thing. None of them went after the Magi. None of them went after the wise men to see or to search out this king that was born. So although they memorized these scriptures and they knew them, they didn't hear God's voice through them. I'm going to speak some truth to you this morning. Are you ready? Good. Hearing him doesn't mean hearing him with our natural ears, but the kind of listening that reaches and penetrates the heart. So to hear his words means to hear and have faith and to obey. It means to believe what he says and to submit to his lordship. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so hearing his voice and believing equals salvation. My prayer is that as we read and study, we don't just hear with our natural ears, but that God will penetrate past our natural ears and touch our hearts deep on the inside and hear him with the core of who we are. Then he goes on to say that there's no condemnation for them who believe. And he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And do you know why that is? Because Jesus absorbed all the punishment for us when he was crucified on that cross. All the punishment that you deserve and I deserve for all the sins that we have committed, he absorbed all of it on the cross himself. And that's why there's no punishment coming to us. And he says in verse 25, Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What does that mean? He's saying that his words are powerful enough to give eternal life to those who are spiritually dead. Not those who are physically dead in this particular verse, but those who are spiritually. His word is that powerful. And he's already demonstrated that over the man who was laying there for 38 years. He spoke the word and the man jumped up. He's gonna explain and demonstrate further at the tomb of Lazarus when he says to him, Lazarus, after 4 days of being laid in the grave, Lazarus, I want you to come forth. Or the man who was brought out in the city of Nain, whose mother was a widow. And he was already in the casket, and they're taking him to be buried. And he stops the casket, he stops the procession, he touches the coffin and says, Young man, I say to you, and their dead man got up and he was raised. Or Jairus' daughter, when he approaches and he says, Don't fear, only believe, and your daughter will be made well. And he says, Talitha, I say to you, or Talitha Kumi, or little girl, I say to you, arise. Listen, only God has that kind of power. Only God has that kind of power to speak to the dead and to watch them rise. Only God has that kind of power. And so I wonder if we are in the camp of the living today or in the camp of the dead today. And so I have just a few simple questions for you. What are the marks of a dead person? What are the marks of a dead person? Listen, a spiritually dead person is a person who stops thinking and stops reasoning. A spiritually dead person, this is how you can measure yourself today. A spiritually dead person is a person who stops thinking and stops reasoning. His mind is no longer being renewed by the Word of God and is not looking for life. He's not looking for a new life in God. He's content and he's satisfied with his sin and living in the place of darkness. The person is completely satisfied exactly where he is. Maybe I may need to make a few changes here and there, but overall, I'm a pretty good person. May I say to you, on the authority of Scripture, the Bible says you are spiritually dead, which means when the time comes, you're not going to a good place. That's the bad news. But the good news is the Savior here is speaking life, and he's speaking it over those who are dead, as we'll see. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But the spiritually dead person, secondly, stops to feel. If you've ever seen a corpse, I pray that none of you will ever have to see a corpse. I've seen plenty in my day. If you've ever seen a corpse doesn't feel anymore. You can take however much weight you want to, take a 100-pound weight if you want to, and lay it on the corpse. There's not going to be a response. Why? Because they don't feel anything. You can go and you can pinch a corpse as hard as you desire. They're not going to respond in any way. Do you know why? Because they don't feel anything anymore. That's how it is when a person is dead. And listen, the guilt and the weight of sin means nothing to a person who is spiritually dead. They're not moved by it any longer. When the bells have used to go off in their heart and they've walked away from that bell and their conscience has now been seared with a rod of hot iron, and they're no longer responsive. When they used to sin, they used to feel like, okay, I need to maybe go back and repent, and maybe need to go back and get it right with God. And now I've walked away from God for so long. I've walked away from God for so many times. I don't feel that anymore. That bell doesn't go off. It doesn't bother me anymore. And I continue down that path. And they've given up on being defeated by sin, and they quit fighting that good fight of faith. A dead person is unable to repent. And they eventually enjoy the lifestyle of sin. And Job 15:16 says they drink evil, or they drink sin like water. It becomes something pleasurable for them. This is a spiritually dead person. I pray that's no one here today, but if it is you, there's good news that's coming. This is the person that needs to hear the voice of God, not the voice of an angel or a preacher, but from Jesus himself. And so I pray this morning that you're not hearing just the voice of a man standing here speaking to you, but that you're hearing the voice and the heart of God who's trying to communicate his truth to you. And so Jesus here is using imagery, again, that they are familiar with, because he's referring to something that goes back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. May I read these passages with you? I'm going to anyway. Chapter 37, verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there was a great many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry." Say, very dry. Very dry. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord, you know.' Again, he said to me, 'Prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" This is not speaking of a literal place, but it's speaking of a dry place, meaning it is metaphoric for the nation of Israel, who said, "We are dry, our bones have dried up." And God takes this man, Ezekiel, and he sets them there in this vision. And Ezekiel here, he speaks and he says, "I want you to hear the word of the Lord." And Ezekiel is a picture of Jesus, who was prophesying over the dead. And by the way, the name Ezekiel means God will strengthen. God will strengthen, which means Jesus will strengthen or give you the ability, the strength that you need to come alive. And those who are spiritually dead will come back to life. Because in the rest of this chapter, I want you to go back and read it on your own. It says that he began to prophesy over the dry bones. And he says, "Then suddenly I heard there was a rattling, and bone came to bone. And the Lord God connected sinews, and he covered them with flesh. And then he prophesied, and he prophesied the breath of God over. And then they came to life and stood up, and they became an exceedingly great army." It's a picture of those who are spiritually dead, who God says, my word alone, if I just speak the word over the dead, no matter how dead you are, no matter how dry, it says they're very dry. No matter how dry you are, no matter how far you are, no matter how lost you are, God's prophetic word can cause the dead to rise on the inside. I want to know, does this minister to you? Does that speak to you? Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive. I remember the day that I came alive. I wonder if you recall your specific day. The day God called me out of darkness into light. The day that he called me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The day where my dry bones were replaced with his spirit, and I became alive. I remember my day. Do you recall yours? If you don't recall a day, a time, a season in your life where God raised you from the dead, you're still dead. Because like everyone has a birthday in the natural, we all have a birthday in the spiritual as well. And we need to know when that has occurred in our lives. I wonder if you know. And his word is powerful enough to speak over this. And he spoke it already over his disciples there in chapter 1. And Jesus spoke it again in chapter 3 to Nicodemus. And he spoke it again in chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman. And then to this whole nation, to the whole city of the Samaritans. And later on, he'll speak it there in Pentecost. And then 3,000 will get saved in one by one sermon. And then later on, 5,000 after that. And millions today around the world have heard his voice. I wonder if you've heard his voice. This is for everyone who's realizing their deadness of their hearts, and they want Jesus to speak to them, and they're longing for that, and he's communicating his heart, and he's saying, my word is powerful enough. And this is why I'm communicating this to you. He's saying, I have that kind of power. When I speak to the dead, it rises. When I speak over the dry, it comes to life. And if there's an area of dryness or deadness in your life today, he's wanting to speak that over you. Verse 26, and as the Father has given life in himself, so he has granted the Son life in himself. Now the Jews knew that life is only inherent in God, and Jesus here is speaking from the perspective of the Son who emptied himself, who the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. But he's not just a man, because here the next verse, verse 27, that he's given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Listen, he came the first time to give us life, but he's coming a second time to bring judgment. He came the first time to bring life to those who were dead. He's coming the next time to bring judgment on those who have refused. And in Daniel 7:13 and 14 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one that shall not be destroyed. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is a prophecy in the Old Testament here in the book of Daniel, referring to the Messiah that's coming in the New Testament. So with the Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and every knee will bow under him. Philippians 2 and 10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, the Christmas story is not just a cute story about a tiny baby in a manger surrounded by a bunch of animals. It's so much more than that. God came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from impending judgment. He came to deliver us from death, hell, and the grave. And he's saying, my word can make you come alive if you so desire, if you are hearing, if you desire to hear, and if you are responding, if you are responding. Which brings us to the second resurrection or the bodily resurrection. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This speaks of the final judgment when all the graves will be emptied and all will stand trial for judgment. Which graves? Every single grave will be emptied. What's that? There are graves that are on the earth today, and we've visited some of them, yes? Some are in Forest Lawn, and some are in Rose Hills, and some are here, and some are there. Those are earthly graves. Others' graves have been the ocean. They died, and they were in the ocean, or they were cremated, and they've been scattered into the ocean. Others were eaten by wild animals. Yeah? All those are considered graves. All these people will be resurrected out of those graves. Talk about a miracle. He's saying, listen to how powerful my word is. Oh my. Listen to how powerful my word is. My word is so powerful, I will cause every person from the time of Adam to the very last individual, no matter how they died, no matter where their bodies went, even if they were burned and disintegrated, I will cause them to come back, and they will be leaped out from where they are, whether they are in heaven or whether they are in hell. They will leap up and come and stand before God in judgment, ready to give an account for their life. Those who did well will receive everlasting life, and those who did evil into condemnation, which may then beg the question, do we go to heaven or do we go to hell based on the good things that we did or the bad things that we did? The answer is no. This good and bad refers to the fruit of the faith. It refers to the outcome of the faith. You and I can't measure our faith one among another, but Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. In other words, there has to be evidence in my life. And so here he's referring to the evidence in a person's life. If you have faith, then your life will follow. And if you don't have faith, then your life will follow. I want to ask you today, do you have faith in the Son of God? And is there evidence to prove it? In other words, if you were to stand on trial today in front of a jury and they were to accuse you of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? For some of us, sadly, the answer is no. Because you look just like everyone else. Your life is just like everyone else. You do just what everyone else does. There is no passion for God in your life. There is no desire for the Word of God. There is no zeal to serve the living God. You live like everyone else, and you act like everyone else, and there is no distinction between you and anyone else. This speaks of deadness, but today the Word of the Lord is here, and He's saying, my Word is so powerful that I can quicken you to rise up out of the grave. Just like I stood there before Lazarus, and they said to him, by now he stinks. By now his body has rotted, has decayed. In the Middle Eastern heat, you would understand that happens very, very quickly. But he was saying, it doesn't matter what his physical body has gone through. When I speak a word, that word is so powerful, it will bring him up out of the grave. It will bring him up out of the grave. And if you are in your grave today, if you have been wrapped up in your grave, in your sins, in your iniquities, in your lack of desire for God or the things of God, and you are so consumed with yourself and only yourself, today is the day where the Spirit of God is calling out to you and saying, today is the day that you come home. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, because today is the day of salvation. No one knows if tomorrow is coming or not. We need to know and be sure today, and His Spirit is here to give life and speak life over all of us. If we but so desire it, if we long for it, if we want it, and if we hunger for it. And he's saying, I want to breathe that breath of life over you. Question is, do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? I think this would be a great time for us to just stop and pray. Would you please stand with me? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Today's a great day for you to take inventory of your life. take inventory of your life and say, is there a change in my life? Has my life ever been changed? Am I living in sin? Does sin even bother me? The things that I watch, the things that I hear, the people that I hang out with, the things that I participate in, do they even bother me anymore? Does my conscience even move anymore? If it doesn't, my friend, then today is the day that you hear his voice, and he's calling you out of the grave, and he's saying to you, he's calling you by your name. He's calling you by your name, and he wants you to rise up out of your grave. He wants you to rise up out of your grave. And as Jesus rose from the grave, we also can rise with him if we but so desire, if we but so hunger for him. And he wants to give you life. He wants to give you life. And so I want you to take just the next 30 seconds to a minute, not any longer than that, the next 30 seconds to a minute, and make your peace with God. As Joe and the team come up, I want you to make your peace with God. If you have died spiritually, if you are dead spiritually, if you are dry spiritually, the Spirit of God is here, and he wants to breathe the breath of life over you. And he's saying, I come that you might have life and have life more abundantly, a life that is filled with power, a life that is filled with peace, a life that is filled with purpose. And I came to give you that. I came to bring that to you. Don't refuse it. Don't reject it. Because there will come another day. Oh, this is so important that we preach the entire gospel. There will come another day where every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, but at that day, it's going to be too late. Listen, if you don't bow the knee today before him and surrender your heart and receive forgiveness, there will come another day where you will be forced to confess him as Lord and bow the knee before him. But that day will be too late. Because on that day, you'll be judged, and you will enter into eternity without God and without hope. Listen, Jesus didn't die on a cross to give us a story to tell. He sacrificed himself that much because it's that serious. Your soul is that precious to him. Your soul is that valuable to him. And eternity is way too long for you to play games with it. This is your soul here that hangs in the balance. Your soul hangs in the balance. You've played church. You've come to church for years and you think you're a Christian and you're not. You served in the church and you think you're a Christian and you're not. There's no evidence of it in your life. There's no fruit of it in your life. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no purpose. Today is the day to surrender to him and say, Lord Jesus. If that's you today, say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I surrender it all to you. I surrender it all to you. You gave me your most precious gift on Calvary. The only gift I can give you in exchange is my life and my heart. God, and I offer it to you. Weaknesses and all. Brokenness and all. Confusion and all. Lack and all. Just the way that I am. With all that I have, I give myself to you. The Bible says that he gladly accepts that. And he comes in to dine with you and you with him. And he removes your guilt and your shame. And he places a robe of righteousness over you. And he warms you from the coldness, from the cold of sin and destruction. And he puts a ring on your finger, a ring of authority. And he puts shoes on your feet, the shoes that say that you're now a son. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're no longer a slave to destruction. But you are now a son. You are now a daughter that has rights and has access into his presence. Listen, get your heart right with God today, because tomorrow is promised to no man. Tomorrow is promised to no man. And he's speaking by his Spirit, breathing his breath of life, prophesying over your dry bones.